this morning in our experience in the story time, in our readers' theater, and in the prayer that Barb just led us in, we were called in different ways to notice and to listen. To notice and listen to the creation telling us what God is like. To notice through the movement of our bodies what direction we face. And in this noticing, to acknowledge the ways that in every direction we encounter creation as an abundant gift of the Creator. If you were listening closely to the Reader's Theater, you might have also noticed a kind of story being told. A story with a beginning, a middle plot, and a vision for how the story can end. Let's take a moment and see how well we caught the main movements of that story in the Reader's Theater. So I'm going to need your help here this morning. Where did we begin? Where did the Reader's Theater begin this morning? What were we first invited to notice about the world around us? Did anybody catch it? Just generally, so in the Reader's Theater that Paul and Sarah read, where did we start? Where did the Reader's Theater begin? It's a good test to see how well we're listening.
It was the east.
That was the Six Directions prayer, yep.
Oh, there it is.
Yeah. Apparently.
Well, maybe we should pay attention the first time.
Yeah, the heights above, the depths below, everything around us. So it began with the goodness of creation, with creation all around us, with our belonging to it, an acknowledgement of that goodness and the inherent worth of creation as made by God and as participant in praising God, right? Did you catch it? The trees clapping their hands, right? This is the language that comes from the Psalms. Where did it head after that in our story? We went, no, don't give him the hint yet, Sarah.
I'm just checking.
Yeah, you're just checking. Where did we move after the goodness of creation? The negative stuff, Lois said. So what was that? What did you catch there? What stood out? What happened to that good creation? Destruction of trees. Okay. Yep. Yep.
Cut up and divided.
Cut up and divided. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. We go from the language of blessing to the language of, you better catch a curse, something under a curse. What came next? We were surprised by the presence of someone. Paul said, and Sarah said, did you see that? I see someone. What did we hear next? A teacher. Yes. Who is that teacher? We all know this answer. Jesus. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. And what was Jesus talking about? How were we to inherit the earth? Meekness. Yes. Yeah. With meekness. And then we ended with a vision. What was the vision of? What were some parts of the vision?
New city.
A new city. Yeah. What were the features of this new city? What were some interesting aspects of it? A river going through it. What else? Fruit trees. What were the leaves for? Healing. Yeah, an image of humanity and creation all living together in harmony. I don't know if that was Thunder Record, but well, maybe it's the wind through my mic. That could be good. Okay, yes, we have a sign of some pretty good listening. Yes, maybe a little bit of improvement. You know, as I sought to read across the grand story of Scripture as I wrote that reader's theater for this morning's service, I couldn't help but notice that Scripture really does have this very sweeping story and movement pulsing through it. A story of a vast creation. And here we are. Look out there. Just a tiny, tiny piece of this world that we're on here. A vast creation with a diverse and abundant cast of characters, blessed by God and beautifully drawn together in praise to the Creator. All you have to do is flip through the different texts of Scripture and you'll be amazed at all the different characters that you encounter. Fields, rivers, trees, land, hills, mountains, rocks, sea creatures, animals, land animals, human beings, birds, wind, rain, sunshine, stars, the heavens, and the list could keep going, all telling God's glory, all participants in God's story. This is a story of God's good creation, ordered and governed by laws built into it, natural laws like those that govern seasons and climates, laws of gravity, physics, and chemistry, and special laws communicated to human beings, laws of work and Sabbath, of holiness codes and worship rituals, and most important among all laws, the law of love. But you also don't need to flip far through Scripture to notice that among the beauty and the blessing and the laws that bring a sense of order and harmony, there's also a story of creation disordered, of laws broken, and of the blessing turned to curse. And all too often, this disorder and curse is introduced through the actions or inactions of the human creature, the creature made in the image of God. I suspect that this part of the story we are all too familiar with, even if we'd rather focus on the first part, the blessing and the beauty. But thankfully, as I flipped through Scripture while writing this reader's theater, I also noticed time and again how the curse was never God's vision for the story, that the story also had woven through it like a red thread, a bold vision of a different destiny for creation, a destiny in which God redeems that which is enslaved and sets things right again through gifts of new beginnings and second chances, a destiny in which God draws the created order to completion in the image of the humble and meek and wild and powerful Jesus, who lived, died, and was raised to draw all creation, the whole cast of characters, to healing and new life, and to the drawing together of heaven and earth. Let's face it, though, this scriptural story that I have just been speaking about and charting for you, this story with such a diverse cast of creaturely characters, has too often been told as a story about only one type of character, with all their potential and all their problems. Scripture has all too often been read as if it were a story only about human beings, their goodness and worth, their failings and their curse, and the possibility of their redemption and healing. Too many tellings of the story see the creation, redemption, and consummation of human life as the sole purpose of the story, with all the stuff that God made and blessed before us as a mere lead up to the best creature, whose destiny was to one day leave Earth behind anyway. Similarly, too many tellings of what is often called the fall of humanity have explained that fall as if it only impacted the hearts of people and not also the heart of the vast created order. And too many times, tellings of God's redemptive plan have focused on the redemption and renewal of individual souls in isolation from or separate from the renewal of all created reality. In short, too often when we tell this grand story, we tell it through too narrow a human lens, a human-centered lens. And this really isn't surprising, is it? After all, from the moment we wake up in the morning to the moment we lie down at night, we're concerned and occupied with ourselves, with those around us that we care for. We're concerned with our well-being, our work, our health, our dreams, our passions, our futures. No one can really, nor should really, ever get away from being concerned with ourselves and with those we love. And amidst life, when we look around and notice God's work among us, and when we stop and listen for God's call to us, it's only right that we do so to discern God's call on our life, our vocation, and our future. We can't do it any other way. However, what we discover from the beginning of Scripture is that to be concerned for ourselves is to be concerned with our place and role as one character within God's vast creation. From the moment that God placed the human beings in the garden to till and keep it, and from the moment that God gave human beings laws to keep, God gave us a vocation that would uniquely situate us within our environment as not only its beneficiary, but also its keeper. Now, I have another question for you this morning, some more audience participation. If you want to be a good keeper, and because I know we have at least one cattle farmer here, my father-in-law, let's say we're talking about keeping and protecting a herd of cattle. If you want to be a good keeper of your herd, what are some of the most basic and elementary skills you need to have? What are some of the most important things you need to do to protect and keep that herd? Ideas?
Fence.
Build a fence. Okay, we got fences. It's good, Serena. Yeah.
Feed them.
We need food.
Water.
Yep. Water.
Clean water.
Clean water. Okay. Other things?
Shelter.
Shelter. Okay.
Medicine.
Medicine. Okay. Yep. Good. Patience, yes. Yeah, I saw my father-in-law chuckle at that one, yeah.
A cattle prodder to get him to go the right
way. A cattle prodder, okay, yeah. To be a good keeper, sometimes you need that. You got to be able to count, yeah. Okay, so if we were to kind of try to find some foundational kind of things at the core of all these things, wonderful things you said, what would be some kind of attitudes you could say towards the herd or disciplines you have to practice for that herd? Nurturing, I heard. Okay, yeah.
Caring.
What's that?
Caring.
Caring. Okay, what do you need to do to care? What do you...
All those things
we talked about, okay? Yeah, okay. So maybe I'll cut to the chase and I'll get what I think I'm after here. I mean, at base, we need also to be able to notice and listen, right? This is the theme that we're working with today. So let me ask you a question. This relates to kind of some of the things that we've all just been mentioning here. What if you put all the things in place you needed for your herd? Let's say it's a good pasture. You got plenty of food and water. You got good fences. And then you walked away and you said, sure hope that herd will stay healthy. And then you went home and took a holiday for the rest of the season. What's that?
Good luck.
Good luck. Okay. Yeah. What might happen while you're away, not watching?
Water dry up.
Yeah, Micah?
Coyote comes.
A coyote. Yeah. Yeah. Run out of food. You don't have an infinite supply of food. Yeah. Might break the fences.
Someone steals them.
Someone steals some cattle. Yeah. Yeah. Oh boy, these are all things that that my father-in-law has probably had to deal with at one point or another. Yeah. So, I mean, you're absolutely right. To be a good keeper of a herd, here of a herd of cattle, you need to practice some very important daily disciplines. And among the most important of those disciplines are to notice and to listen. And I've learned this too from the time I've spent, brief time I've spent kind of doing ride-alongs with my father-in-law on the farm. Every time he takes the tractor to the field, Dad will look and he will listen. Look at the cattle and their surroundings. Listen to the sounds they are making. Is one or more of them sick? Are they upset at something? Like Micah said, is there a coyote or a coyote in the field that's making them bawl? Noticing and listening are very important skills for a farmer keeping a herd. But you know what? I believe that these are very important skills for all of us, no matter what vocation we have. In fact, I believe that the Creator has called us to human beings to notice and to listen to the creation as a core part of our vocation as human creatures in this world. And I think today, especially, this vocation is important to highlight at a time in history where we are becoming more and more aware of the ways that the garden we've been given to keep and protect, the world with its complex weather systems, its diverse habitats, its vast oceans, and its numerous species, that world is in trouble. And in large part, because modern industrial age human beings have been ignoring our vocation to keep the garden of the Lord. In many ways, our modern industrial age has made us prone to forget our vocation as keepers of the garden. And part of the reason I think this is the case is because our industrial age has increasingly alienated us from the processes that allow us to live. Everything from food production to the production of the clothing we wear on our backs, to the most basic realities of the power that provides us with light, shelter, and warmth through the cold winter. Our modern technologies have led us to forget that we too are dependent, earthbound creatures. Too often we've acted as though we were above and separate from the created order rather than creatures within it. And do you know what's surprising? Even though this forgetfulness has become, let's say, acute or especially bad in our modern age, it's not new. It's been with us as a human fault from time immemorial. In fact, there are two key moments already in the book of Genesis where the human tendency to forget that we are creatures occurs. First, there was the moment of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And second, there was the moment when we decided to try to build the Tower of Babel. Both stories involve the human attempt to set itself apart from the rest of the created order, to be like God in the one case, and in the next case, to make a name for itself in prideful distinction from everything else. Throughout times long past, and now in spectacular fashion today, we have repeated these early attempts to separate ourselves from the rest of the created order without regard for our God-ordained limitations and the impact our prideful aspirations have on the non-human world around us. Of course, the truth is we've never actually been able to separate ourselves from the rest of the created order precisely because we rely on environments that we don't always have control over to provide us with the sustenance and habitat to make life livable. The farmers among us who provide us with the basic sustenance of our lives know this best. What happens though, when we see ourselves as separate from the rest of the created order, is that we begin to think about the rest of the created order as a mere instrument for our well-being, a means to an end, a wild creature to be tamed and dominated, instead of a vast, complicated, beautiful, and fragile web of interconnection that deserves our respect and care. When we instrumentalize the created order, we stop regarding it. We stop noticing it and listening to it, to its praise of the Creator and to its groanings. Recently, Mennonite Church Canada's Indigenous Settler Relations and Sustainability Leadership Group led a spirited 8-week conversation on the topic of Creator's Call in a Climate Emergency. This is where the title on your bulletin came from. During these 8 weeks, several guest speakers were invited to lead participants in considering what concrete practical actions God, our Creator, is calling us to in order to address what the organizers called the climate emergency. Now, I suspect that for many of us, this title is unsettling. Perhaps even for some of us that we're a bit maybe put off by it as sounding a bit fear-mongering. We all know how fraught and divisive the climate conversation can be. But lately, as I have been thinking about the surge of concern within the scientific community over climate change, I have been personally challenged by the realization that I do not have the ecological literacy necessary to notice and to listen to the creation, especially to its groanings. While more recent events around the world, like the obvious climate disasters we've witnessed in the recent years, do give awareness to problems in creation, I suspect that few of us know, certainly I do not, the inner workings of climate science enough to make the connections between such events and larger climate trends. And so I have been personally challenged as of late to try to understand the urgency behind the voices of climate scientists and Christian climate justice advocates who are sounding the alarm about human-caused climate change. I have challenged myself to try to understand their call and consider how that call might also be the call of our Creator. I find myself respecting the fact that they have, throughout their lives, taken the time to stop, notice, and to listen to the creation as it groans under the effects of unchecked human growth and expansion. And I find myself wondering this morning what we can learn from each other in this community, what we can learn about everything from broader climate justice issues to the more specific understandings of our local ecology and environment, its beauty, and perhaps also its groanings. I find myself wondering how our community might expand our ecological literacy so that we may embody in greater measure God's reconciling ministry for all creation. Perhaps part of a new Pentecost for our church will be the Spirit's moving among us, calling us through word and deed to proclaim God's justice and wholeness for all creation. And so, as I come to the end of this reflection on the importance of heeding the Creator's call to notice and to listen to the creation, I leave our congregation with a challenge. Let us strive to increase our ecological literacy, our capacity to notice and to listen to the created order in which we exist. What might this look like? Of course, the answer to that question could be very diverse, since there are many ways to become ecologically literate. That said, here are some possibilities that I came up with for what they're worth. Perhaps we could do more to understand our local habitat, a property, ecological diversity, etc. Notice things we've never noticed before or haven't noticed for a long time, perhaps. Beyond the local, perhaps we could try to spend some time studying the basics of climate science and climate change. What does the science say? We could listen to the voices of those who've spent time, hard work, noticing the way the delicate systems of the world work. We could also read scripture together with an eye to the worth and dignity of the non-human world in there. We could ask ourselves as we read, what cast of characters have we missed? How do the stories of scripture involve justice and wholeness, not only for humans, but also for the whole created order? Finally, we can make the groanings of creation part of our prayer life. These are just suggestions, but perhaps they are a basic starting point to discuss further. We are now going to sing the hymn together, Touch the Earth Lightly, a fitting hymn to draw together both the promise and peril of our human vocation of keeping the garden of God. May we notice and listen to the words of this hymn, and may the words inspire us to live fully into God's calling as creatures of care. Amen.